We're looking at these Sunday evenings at some of the parables of the kingdom, some of the shorter ones, and we turn this evening to Matthew 13 again. There are a whole number of them in this chapter, and there are one or two in Luke's gospel that are not in Mark's gospel that we'll look at a little bit later on. But Matthew chapter 13 and to verse 44, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, this parable and the following one in verses 45 and 46 are often coupled together. It's significant that both of them are just given to us without words of explanation and without comment, but I believe have much to teach us. And we're going to look at this evening, what is often just called the parable of the hidden treasure, coupled with a pearl of great price, both speaking of finding the kingdom. Now, these are, as we have seen, further parables of the kingdom. Our Lord has been speaking about these in particularly to instruct his disciples. We noticed that as we introduced these parables here, and we will perhaps later come back to the longer parable of the wheat and the tares. We're looking at some of the little short ones just at the moment. But earlier in chapter 13, our Lord has said that he speaks to them in parables because seeing they do not see and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and for your ears that they hear. And our Lord took some time explaining to his disciples these things. These things are for those who are prepared to think, to consider, to act in obedience to God's word. How are we to explain these parables? Well, we said there are certain general principles of interpretation. They must be in harmony with the rest of the scripture. They must, secondly, be in harmony with the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, they must be in harmony with the context. This is the king's view of his kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ is king. This is the king's view. The kingdom as seen from this world's point of view, but also as seen from the divine standpoint, from the divine viewpoint. There are two great forces at work in this world, the king and his great enemy. Now, thank God, they're not just like the Chinese yin and yang. They're not just, as it were, battling against one another and against was subsumed. No, they are not equal. The king will triumph. We are in Christ on the victory side. And these parables show this to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear the truth. Now, here is hidden treasure. Here is kingdom, the kingdom found by those who weren't looking for it. In the pearl of great price, the kingdom is found by those who are diligently searching for it. Well, we'll come to that, God willing, next time we look at these things. But here is, of course, there are other truths taught by both of these parables. But no explanation is given to either of these two parables. And therefore, we must use the principles of interpretation that we use with regard to the rest of Scripture. What happens? Well, it's quite simple in one sense. Here is great treasure that was found unexpectedly. Now, that was very true, of course, for those who were hearing our Lord, particularly his own disciples. I don't want to impugn them with the wrong motive, but I doubt whether when the disciples were first called by the Lord, they knew exactly what was going to happen, any more than we know what's going to happen in our lives. But step by step, as they went on with the Lord, so they discovered greater truths and greater treasure as they went forward. Now, the understanding of these words were very symptomatic of the days in which they lived. There were no banks, there were no safe deposit boxes, there was no way that people could keep things safe by putting them in safes as we would understand today. If they had something to keep safe, they would hide it. They would put it somewhere safe. They would hide it. Sometimes they would bury it. And if they trusted no one else, and if they died and didn't tell anybody else that they'd buried their treasure. Well, maybe it wasn't found until perhaps somebody stumbled upon it by accident. So here was great treasure, and the finder was not expecting to find it, nor was he looking for it. We might say, from a human point of view, it was purely by chance. Now, of course, we know that that doesn't happen in the things of God, because as one of the old preachers said many years ago, when God writes the word chance, he begins it with the letter P, providence, and he spells it providence, because, of course, there's no chance, there's nothing accidental in the things of God. But it was not his choice. And of course, that is true, isn't it, for everyone who receives the gospel. It is not by our choice in that sense. It is because of God's sovereign work in our hearts and lives. And how wonderful it is that God came to us and brought the gospel to us. Now, there is a sense in which we decide to follow the Lord Jesus. But it is because of God's great grace. It is because of God has brought it to us. It is because we understand these things. As somebody said years ago, when we come, as it were, to the door of salvation, what do we find over it? We find these words, whosoever will may come. When we go through the door and look back, we find written over the back of the door, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And it's the perfect combination of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. And I'm sure you understand these matters, and we don't need to go into them. So this is the case with the gospel. It is by the sovereign action of God. God brings to us the treasure of the gospel, and what a glorious treasure it is. Now, I was quite encouraged. I have spoken on this parable before, but I was doing some more reading this week, and in many ways this is a new message. I've not preached this in this way before. I came across the words in the pulpit commentary. Some of you will know that it's generally speaking, it's a fairly useful commentary. There are one or two writers in there perhaps we wouldn't always agree with, but much of it is good and very instructive. And it introduces this parable as follows. Let me just read some of this to you. And the writer at this point says this: the field may be the visible church. It may be the Holy Scriptures. The finder was in the church. He knew his Bible well, but he had not yet found Christ. The ordinances of the church were but forms to him. The Bible was like other books. Suddenly, by the grace of God, like St. Paul or St. Augustine, he lights upon the hidden treasure. He recognizes its surpassing value. Now, when we look at the life, if I had time, of course, you know the life of Paul because it's given to us in the gospel, in the scriptures. But if you look into the life of Augustine, this is what happens. As he comes across the gospel, not almost unexpectedly. The same was true to some extent with Philip Doddridge, although he was brought up in a Christian home, and his mother taught him the things of God. But it was subsequently that the word of God came to him quite unexpectedly. And that was true for many, many people in the scriptures. They come upon the gospel. It may be true for you. When you came upon the gospel for the first time, and light came into your life, as it were, and suddenly you began to realize the wonders of the grace of God. Maybe you've been going through this life with not a care in the world and not a thought for God. But God broke in suddenly and unexpectedly. I'm sure that is the testimony of some of us here. So this writer goes on. A great joy fills his heart, a joy deep and entrancing, a glimpse of the gladness of heaven. But there is something awful in that joy, something too sacred for words. At first he dares not speak of it, not through jealousy of others, God forbid, but through fear lest he should lose it. Loud talk, boasting, spiritual pride might rob him of the treasure. In deep humility, he hides it in his heart, but he sells all that he has. He buys the field. Now the church is to him the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now the Bible is precious exceedingly, for the treasure in it is now his. Like St. Paul, he has counted all things else as dross, as very dung, that he may find Christ. He has found him, and in him he has found a treasure, precious beyond what words can tell, a hidden treasure which none can know save those who, like the happy finder, part with all other treasures to make that one holiest treasure theirs forever. Now, I hope you understand what the writer is saying there. And of course, that's one way. There are other ways, of course, of just dealing with the details of it. But that's certainly one way of understanding the wonder of what happens when the gospel comes to a man, to a woman. And there's a real contrast here in this chapter between this and the previous parables, the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven, which we have already considered. There, the gospel begins small and becomes great. They begin small, almost seeming of little value. But here is great value from the start. There is a contrast. Now that's deliberate because these are different aspects of the way in which the gospel comes. Of course, we're not saying that the mustard seed was invaluable. No, it had the potential for life. And there's a different principle being dealt with there, as we saw as we looked at it. But each parable gives us a different aspect of the wonders of the ways of the truth of God and how the glory of God comes to us. Here's a further lesson about the true nature of the kingdom. We are getting a full-orbed view. We are getting a rounded understanding of the multifaceted ways of God with men. And this kingdom is of great advantage to those who embrace it and who find it. Well, with that by way of introduction, let's look at these things under a number of headings. Firstly, let us consider the great treasure. I've got four things to say this evening. Firstly, the great treasure. Now, there is much in Scripture concerning treasure. You may have noticed that in some of the things that we read already this evening. And you know, of course, how the Apostle Paul reminds us that in the Lord Jesus Christ are hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Paul also reminds us in the prison epistles, both in Ephesians and in Colossians particularly, he speaks about the fact that in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Authorized Version and the New King James says, all fullness dwells. But the word is a similar word. All fullness, all treasure dwells. The riches of his grace. We talk about grace like that sometimes, don't we? The wonders of the riches of his grace. All these things are in Christ. Now this treasure on this case was not sought for. It had been hidden to keep it safe. Now, there is a sense in which the kingdom of the heaven, the kingdom of God, is hidden in the word of the gospel in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is hidden in gospel ordinances. And when people shut themselves off from the word of God, how can they see these things? I've just started reading in the last couple of days a book about how people become atheists. It's written by a Christian and it's debunking and answering some of the questions of the atheists. And I've read the first couple of chapters of this book. It's only a little short book. It's a fascinating little book. But he is describing in there how often those who are against the things of God are not against the things of God because of logic and because of reason and because of argument. It is because of their willful refusal to see the truth. Now we can talk philosophically, and we should do, and we can talk from the point of view of apologetics when we're dealing with people who are atheists, who are outside, and we should do. These are all good and right and proper ways. But he is saying, and he's demonstrating so clearly, as I'm sure we know, that the fundamental problem is that people do not want to believe in God. They shut themselves off from God. And if they shut themselves off from the word of God, then they're not going to find the treasure. Because the treasure is hidden in the gospel. It is hidden in the word of truth. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In gospel ordinances, the milk of the word, the water from the well of life, the honey from the honeycomb, the gold from the mine. These are all descriptions of the word of God, of the coming of the grace of God. There is great treasure to be had from the word of God and the means of grace. That's why it's so important not to neglect them. because you do not know what treasure you may find. Here is treasure for diligent seekers. Seek and you shall find, says our Lord. Dig deep into the things of God. So in what ways is this great treasure hidden? Well, it's hidden from those who are wise and prudent in their own understanding. Our Lord tells us that, doesn't he? He tells us that in Matthew. He says these things are revealed unto the babes, not to those who are full of their own understanding. Matthew 11, 25 and 20 to 27. But we read it also in Luke 10, verse 21. I thank you in that hour. Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Those who are wise in their own understanding. Now, I don't know what it is, friends, but it's often I find that those who are, we might say, academic and well-educated, that are often the most antagonistic to the gospel. Now, of course, you get it. I'm not trying to be unkind in the wrong sense, but they think they have all the reasons. They've got the learning. They've got the understanding. They can answer anything. And they think they can. And they think they can knock you down. And they consider that if you have any sort of academic credibility, well, you cannot possibly believe the Bible. You cannot possibly understand that. That is only for fools and idiots. Well, friends, you know those wonderful words in Isaiah which speak about those who walk in the highway of holiness. Though fools, they will not go astray. The world may think them fools, but they won't go astray. And if we are on the highway of holiness, my friends, we have got the treasure. We are on the highway of holiness. We know where we're going. We're not being deceived by the world. We're not being led astray. The treasure is hidden from those who are wise and prudent in their own understanding. But it's also hidden from those who are self-righteous. You know, if you talk about righteousness to the average person in the street, they think and consider of self-righteousness, what it is to be righteous in your own eyes. They think that it is to be, as it were, may I say, goody-goody, to be a sort of upright. Do you understand what I mean? To be sort of full of your own self-importance, to think that you're okay. Self-righteous. What does the Bible say? Well, our Lord has described them, hasn't he? The scribes and Pharisees thought like that. And these things were hidden from the scribes and Pharisees, that they may see but not see, that they may hear and not hear, nor do they understand. The Lord spoke in parables so that the unbelieving would not understand. Why? Because they were full of their own self-righteousness. And friends, sometimes when we're dealing with people, what we have to do, in a sense, gently and kindly, not in an unkind way, not in an abusive way, but we have to knock their self-righteousness from under their feet, so that they find that what they think they're standing upon is groundless and that their only hope is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is hidden from those who are wise and prudent in their own understanding. It's hidden from the self-righteous. It's hidden from the worldly, the people who are full of their worldly ideas, who only care about this life and its pleasures. Why? Because this gospel is spiritual. It is heavenly. It deals with the soul. That's wonderful, isn't it? It deals with that immortal, eternal part of us which doesn't die, which doesn't decay. That which makes you, you, what makes me, me. It deals with our very essence. It is great treasure. Secondly, notice great surprise. Great surprise. Here was a man who was not looking for this treasure, and he found it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which when a man found it, he hid it. And for joy goes, he sells all that he has and buys the field. What do we read? Isaiah 65 and verse 1. I am found of them that sought me not. We read in the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul takes that up in Romans 10 and applies it directly to the work of the gospel and to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us this in Romans 10 And verse 20, Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek thee, me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. What is the context? The context is the preaching of the gospel. The context is the fact that if you hear the word of God, those who are arguing about the word of God do not say who will ascend to heaven to bring Christ down from above or descend into hell to bring Christ up from the dead. But this is what the word says. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. It's the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. It's in the context of the gospel. Paul goes on to show how Israel rejected the gospel. But then he quotes from Isaiah these words, I was found by those who did not seek me. And the gospel goes from the Jews to the Gentiles. And God works and God saves, and he does it. And here is this man, and he finds the treasure, and he realizes its unspeakable value. And a man may go along and look at the field, and it just looks like an ordinary field. But this man knows that there is treasure there. And so he buries it, and he goes away, and he buys the field, and then it's his. He does all he can to get it, because he knows the value of it. And many people look, as it were, upon the externals of the gospel. They look on the field and they see it just as a field. And there's not much value in that. And they judge things by its externals. And they see Christians with their troubles and their sorrows. And they think that they're no different from the Lord, but the world. But they have no idea of the gospel of the grace of God and the value of this. And thank God we find the treasure in the most unlikely of places, don't we? And we look upon one another and we see what God has done for us. And we're amazed how kind God is to us. What are we in the eyes of the world? Nobody. Does anyone care about us? Do our politicians really care about us? We probably even don't even know who we are. I have to confess, because we live in Bedfordshire, I don't actually know who the local MP is. But I get that. I bet you anything the local MP doesn't know who I am. And I bet the local MP probably doesn't know who most of you are, unless you're accustomed to writing to him or her regularly. Most of us are unknown to them. They don't know us. But God knows you. And God loves you. And here we are as servants of the Queen. I hope loyal subjects to our Queen. She doesn't know us. Somebody interviewed the Queen recently, and she said, and they said, how do you get on? She said, you have to realize, she said, I spend most of my life meeting people I've never met before and I'm never going to meet again. Now, she wasn't being unkind about that. That's just a fact of life. That's a fact of it. Most of the people she meets, she's going to meet once and never again. Now, friends, I'm not criticizing the Queen when I say that. That's part of the life. How can anybody know everybody in this country? Nobody can. I don't know whether you've met the Queen or not. I've never met the Queen. But even if I had, I bet she wouldn't remember. I don't expect her to remember. But the King of Kings knows you personally and loves you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? You have found treasure of great value. You have found treasure of great value. How precious, how wonderful, how glorious. And friends, as we look out upon the world, people find treasure in the most unlikely of places. Who would have realized maybe 100, or maybe 150 years ago, that oil would be mined from under the ocean? Now, we know that it happens now because it happens in our lifetime. But our previous generation, I don't think my father or certainly my grandfather would never imagine such a thing. Search, for you will find. Now, we're not seeking for oil. We're seeking for something of great value, infinite value. Remember the surprise of Joseph's brothers when they opened their sacks and found their money returned in their sacks, valuable. Joseph's servant said that God had given them treasure. God had given them treasure. Now, we know that Joseph had ordered his servant to put the money back in the sacks. But that's what he says.
Treasure.
Psalm 135, we read it this evening. Did you notice? Verse 4. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special, his peculiar treasure. Treasure. That's what God thinks of us. That's what God thinks of you and me. If you're a Christian tonight, God's people are his peculiar treasure, his special treasure. Isaiah 33, verse 6. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Do you fear the Lord? Not with that cringing fear, but with awe and reverence. That is your treasure. Because the Lord is your God. You understand? This is treasure. Where is it found? Well, it's found in a number of ways, in a number of places. Don't be surprised at the first one. It's found in the world. Did you know that? It's found in the world. God has revealed in the world his truth. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day speaks. Night unto night declares knowledge. God demonstrates his power and glory in creation. There's enough of God in creation to condemn men. You understand? God revealed his truth through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How did he do that? He sent him into this world. God spoke through his prophets in the Old Testament from heaven. God spoke to his people through Sinai, on Sinai, and it was God's voice they heard. You've never heard God's voice like that. You may have heard him speak to you in your heart and your mind, but you've never heard God like he spoke on Sinai. That is the only time God spoke directly. He spoke the 10 words and nothing else. The rest was communicated through Moses and the prophets. But they heard the voice of God. But the people who heard the Lord Jesus Christ when he walked this world also heard the voice of God from a man who was God, perfect man, perfect God. And he gave the word of God. And it is only while we're in this world that we can find this treasure. Because if we're not right with God, when we die, it is too late. There is no opportunity in the next world. We have to find the world, this treasure. We have to find the treasure in this world. So where is it found in this world? But that's not enough. It's found in the Word of God, the Scriptures, here in this world. God has spoken his Word to us through his Son and revealed it to us in his Word, the Bible, the written Word, revealing to us the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is the Savior of sinners. That's what he did. So this is found in the world. It is found in the Word of God, the Scriptures. Now, you see, I'm building a case. I'm not just saying it's found in the world, because if you stop there, you won't get there, because that's not adequate. There's enough of, in the world, the revelation of God to condemn us, but not to save us. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying that you can find it in the world or in the Scripture or in the other things I'm going to mention. It's the whole lot. It's the whole package. It is in the world. The Word is in the world. The Scriptures are in the world. God reveals his truth through the world, through creation. But that only condemns us. We need more than that. We need the gospel. So we come to the Scriptures. But I would say to you, my friends, we need more than that. Because if you don't read the Scriptures, you're not going to find the treasure. If you don't study the Scriptures, you're not going to find the treasure. So what do you need? You need the world, you need the Scriptures, you need the means of grace. Now, the means of grace, as we saw this morning, can mean the fellowship of God's people, and that's what it often means. But it means the means of grace that God brings to us through his word. So we need to read the word. Wherever the gospel is preached, wherever the saints of God gather to worship in spirit and truth, God has promised to bless the preaching of his word. And through the preaching of this word, men will be saved. Paul makes that point in Romans 10. And what else can we say? This treasure is found and revealed to babes, to those who come with simple, childlike faith to hear his word and believe him. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and reveal them to babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight." My friends, it really is as simple as that. It really is as simple as that. Have we lost confidence in the gospel? Oh, by God's grace, I hope we haven't. Let's keep on preaching this word. Let's keep on declaring this truth. Let's keep on witnessing to his grace. Let's keep on expounding his truth. Let's keep on having faith in the consequence of the preached word of the gospel. Great treasure, great surprise. Thirdly, great cost. Great cost. To obtain a right to this treasure, he must buy the field. And to do that, he has to sell all that he has. But this is no hardship for the joy set before him. The blessings far outweigh the cost. All this is great cost, but there are greater blessings from the treasure. Now, my friends, we see that illustrated, don't we, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his all that we might be set free. He paid the price to redeem us. And when we stumble across this treasure, what can we do but give everything that we have and are to him, who has given his all for us? You understand? The Lord Jesus Christ gave his all to pay the price to redeem us. Maybe you have stumbled across the treasure. It'll cost you. But sell out. Sell out to him for such a price. Do not delay. Come to Christ, because he alone can save you from the guilt and power of sin. You know what our Lord said to the rich young ruler? He was told to sell all and he would find treasure in heaven. He wasn't prepared to do it. He wasn't prepared to do it. The rich fool was called a fool. Why? Not because he had riches in barns and he pulled down his barns and built greater, but because he didn't set up treasure in heaven. Treasure on earth is no substitute. There was nothing wrong with him being rich. There was nothing wrong with him pulling down and building barns greater. But it was the fact that he said to his soul, "Soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry." And God said, "Tomorrow you die." He made no preparation for the future. He had not laid up treasure in heaven. And yet, we have a wonderful example, don't we, in the scriptures of one who did lay up treasure in heaven. Well, many, many. But one particularly who is noted in that way. And we read of him in Hebrews 11. And I'm sure you will know and you will understand this. We read of Moses in Hebrews 11 and verses 25 to 26. What do we read? By faith, when Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasure in Egypt. For he looked for a reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He chose to suffer with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. What did our Lord say in Matthew 6:21? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, here is a bargain to be had, but we need to make it our own. It's a real bargain. It's a bargain. Come and buy. Make it your own. But as we said this morning, you buy without money and without cost. Personal religion. Isn't that wonderful? Here is God's offer of grace to sin-sick souls. But it must start with recognizing that we are sinners, that we can do nothing of ourselves. And yet we must come and buy. And as I come, I find this treasure is free for the asking. In the words of the old hymn writer, come and welcome, without money, come to Jesus Christ and buy. Taking up the words of Isaiah 55. So much so that I'm willing to part with everything else in order to have Christ. It'll cost you. What will my wife think, my husband? What will my family, my friends? How can I suffer the taunts that I'm a Bible basher, that I become religious, that I become a nutter? These are very real questions to many people. They're real pressures. What do we say? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Now, I've not suddenly become an Arminian. But that's what we say, don't we? That's what we say. And how are we able to decide? Because God has worked in us. That's what we were saying again this morning. I didn't plan it working in with what we were saying this morning, but so many of this does link in, doesn't it? God is at work in us. And so we can, without in any embarrassment, say, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. This saving benefit in Christ I must have. I'm not going to be content with anything else. Note that having labored to gain this treasure, he takes care to keep it. He finds it. He keeps it hidden in the field. He buys the field that the treasure may be his. He doesn't want to lose it. Now he's got it. Is that the kind of faith you have? Is that the kind of trust you have in the Lord Jesus? That you do not want to lose him whatever happens? Whatever happens. Well, then that leads me to my fourth point. Great treasure, great surprise, great cost. And guess what the last one is, can't you? Great joy. Great joy. He sells all he has and buys the field. And what joy. Now he can say that it was his. Dear Saviour, thou art mine. How sweet the thought to me. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Wonderful. Wonderful. Joy that our sins are forgiven. All my sins are forgiven. What a relief. My sins taken away. The damnation of hell removed. What hope that brings. What comfort, what joy, what encouragement. We sell all to gain him. But what do we have to sell? Our sin. Our sin. Only our sin. And he takes it away. He cleanses it. He redeems us. To win Christ and be found in him. Do you like that? Does that sound right? You know, when you go out, I don't know if you buy tickets for the lottery. I've never done that, so I'm never going to win. I have no intention of buying a ticket for the lottery. But you know, you win. You win, maybe. Maybe. I had a chap when I was working, and he bought a lottery ticket, and the first ticket he ever bought, he won. He won, oh, not a lot, but he won a small amount. He said, oh, he said, this is a good idea, he said. I said, you watch my words, I said. You'll spend all that trying to win again. I said, you'll never win again. Well, blow me, the next week he won again. But after that, he lost and he lost and he lost and he lost. Eventually he came to me and said, Densham, you're absolutely right. It's a mug's game. But what does Paul say? We win Christ. Do you believe it? What a way to express it. It's not like winning a lottery ticket. Don't misunderstand me. But we win him. You understand? We don't deserve it. What have we given to him? Our sin. That's all we have to pay. And he takes it away. He cleanses us. We win Christ and we're found in him. This is a gospel we can win. It's not a matter of chance. You can win it. It's not like playing some of these games of chance and you hope you might win. You will win. You'll win Christ. Amazing. Wonderful. Jesus Christ can be your Saviour. What a joy and comfort this brings. What certainty in an uncertain world. This is a glorious salvation, full and free, isn't it? And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Saviour's blood? Died he for me? Who caused his pain? For me, who him to death pursued? Amazing love! How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? wonderful. Well, let's sing that hymn, can we? It's number 524. 524. And can it be? 'Tis mystery all, verse 2. The immortal dies. That's a mystery, isn't it? That is a mystery, isn't it? But that's what happened. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all. Let earth adore. Let angel minds inquire no more. 524. Thank you.